in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, he says there, I've got so much junk in my Bible I can't hardly move it right now. In verse 24 he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So this is the back in the very beginning in the creation. And we see the first home that we would have established, of course, was here that we're reading about. We back up and we read in chapter 1 and verse 28. It says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and leave dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. We have then the idea of a family, and that's what I had in mind for us, was that we have in the Bible taught concerning the family. And it began with the very beginning of creation and the Bible. And we find that if we turn later then, in first chapter there, verse 28, he talks about them being fruitful and multiplying. And by the way, if you have anything you want to comment, this is more of a class than it is a sermon. So speak up if you do. I want us to go to Deuteronomy a minute. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy was written after they had left Egypt. And in chapter 6 and verse 7, now when we're thinking of family, it says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Here we see then the idea of a family and teaching the children and raising the children. They're to be taught, and that goes all the way back. Goes all the way back to the very beginning of time, creation. Yes.
And you see that part of their devotion to God wasn't just in their sacrifices, and for us, it's not just in our worship services on the first day of the week or in a midweek Bible study. This is an indication that that teaching and that devotion is every single day and all the time during that day.
Right. Mm-hmm. Every part of the day is to be a lesson. Chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, while we're back there, look at verse 19. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So again, the very same thing that we had hit earlier, and we see it again. Well, that's in the Old Testament. And we're thinking in terms of the Jews now. In Deuteronomy, we're thinking in terms of when they come out. We're thousands of years from the creation. But here we have, when they come out of Egypt, the law was given. And the law here is a part of it. But we see the same thing if we turn over into the New Testament. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 4. says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Well, that's essentially the same thing, isn't it? Bringing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So they're to be taught and instructed even as little children. They were in the Old Testament, and they are in the New. The other thing I wanted us to note concerning this is that we find it in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, "But if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So what I had in mind was, as we think of the home, we think of how long it has existed with the very first two that was created. And as it comes down through all the times, generation after generation after generation, thousands of years, and then we find it also in the New Testament then. And not only are the children to be taught and be a part of the family, but also we see that from this verse 8, a responsibility, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So the responsibility then of taking care of the family, not only teaching them, but providing for them. And we look out in our world today, and what do we see? I'm telling you, it just seems to me like it's a terrible mess, I believe.
You know, Walter, learning's going to happen whether it's right or wrong. If parents don't guide the learning to the right way, they're going to learn the wrong way to do things.
Just exactly.
You can't stop learning. That continues till you die.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. Let's look at the other point in this. Let's think concerning the New Testament and how we are to think. I think, first of all, I'm going to take you to Matthew, to a very familiar passage in the 16th chapter of Matthew. And in the 16th chapter, I want especially to look at verse 8. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, what I want us to see here is the fact that we have Jesus talking about he's going to build the church. Well, then I think it comes around for us then. We need to think of what that is all about and what's it for. All right, let's just take a few scriptures and look at. How about going to 1 Peter first? Let's go to 1 Peter and chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 5. It says, "Ye also are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Well, here we see here the church is, of course, referred to as a spiritual house. And it's reference also that we are living stones, we're a part of it, and that we are to put, offer acceptable sacrifice unto Him. He's not meaning the killing of a lamb or anything like that that was under the Old Testament, but our service is to be acceptable to God. It's what Jesus Christ has ordained that we do. While you're in 1 Peter, let's look at another passage. Let's look at chapter 4. And look at verse 17. He says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Well, here we see again the fact that someday the judgment is going to begin, and it's going to begin with the house of God. It's going to begin with Christians, those who are part of that house of God. That's... you know, I don't think people realize that. That's a statement I just don't think really is people come to understand it.
Most think that once they're in some sort of church or they belong to a church, that they're safe.
They're safe.
As mm-hmm. if the judgment, their judgment's dependent upon everybody else. And if that person's righteous, they're not going to be. My righteousness is derived from them.
Right.
They will stand on their own, but it's
going to
start first
with us. Exactly, right. And I think that's something we need to really get a hold of, you know, and get in our mind. Now, while you're in Timothy, let's look at another. Let's back up chapter 3 again. And this time, let's look at verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I think without a doubt we are to be ready. That's what he says. Be ready always. And I think here, as Christians, we need to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope. Well, what is hope? The hope that we have because of the understanding we have and being a Christian and doing God's work. And we need to be able to answer them in meekness and fear, not boldly or belligerently or anything of that kind. We need to be able to answer it the way they want it and the way they need it to be. All right.
In every situation that we're in.
Yes.
A lot of times we fail to do that. We know that, you know, it's a straight and narrow way, but yet we need our influence to be built on all the people who are coming out there, especially with the morals and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to be able to convert everybody, but everybody should be affected by our conflict.
We need to be a good influence on people wherever we're at and whenever we're at and whatever the arrangements is. We should be a good influence on them.
And we should be different.
Different.
We should be different. I don't mean different. I just mean different. There's going to be a difference about us than the rest of the world.
The rest of the world.
That's mm-hmm. what Peter and the whole book of 1 Peter is about. He calls them aliens and strangers and pilgrims.
Pilgrims. Uh-huh.
Those types of things. I mean, they were different. And then he gives them all the relationships in which they're supposed to be different. He talks about the husband-wife relationship. He talks about the slave-master relationships. And the idea is that different people make a difference.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're different, not for the purpose of being different, but because we belong to Christ, if we are that different, then people are going to, that's going to be recognized for our lives.
Yes, I think so. We may go back to Timothy a little bit. Let's go to Hebrews first and the 3rd chapter. Look at verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now here is, talking about that hope. But now notice what is Christ is as a son over his own house. And that's one that he was, we read in Matthew, was going to build. And it's the one that we're members of if we're Christians and obedient. And the Hebrew writer here then makes this here that we're here in his house. And then back in, I was thinking in Timothy, as Josh the references he made, let's back up to, let's go to we just had Timothy and Titus recently over the other place, and let's look at Titus first. Look in chapter 1 of Titus first. He talks about bishops, and Titus was sent to Crete to help establish sound doctrine. There were those that were teaching and preaching a different doctrine. And in that, we notice they was to appoint elders there. And he deals with that quite a bit there. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-will, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, and temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Well, this, of course, is something that all of us need to be working at so that we can do that. He goes on all the way through that chapter, but then we go on down into chapter 2. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Let the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So what we see here, all people all the way from the bishops and elders and the women and all the way down, all need to be prepared and for a defense of the sound doctrine and the doctrine of Christ.
You know, often we view 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus through the lens of, like, these were written to evangelists. So a lot of people will use them to train evangelists. Read these letters and you'll get to see the work of the evangelists. Well, when you read Titus, what I kind of see at least is that he's really talking about those that are within the body of Christ doing what is right. He speaks of the older men and the younger men and the older women and the younger women. It's almost as if the recipe for a church to have success is fix what's inside.
Right.
And then because you fix what's inside, you're going to be able to go and evangelize to the rest of the world.
The rest of it.
I think sometimes we don't view Titus and Timothy that way, but really, that's kind of the idea. Fix what's inside the church, and then you're going to be equipped to go out and preach the gospel.
And if you notice in both cases, if you notice Titus there, I want you to look at verse 5. It says, for this cause left I thee in Crete. If you look at your map and see that that's an island. But apparently it was an island that had a lot of Christians on it. And even probably more than one church, you know. So Titus was there, and his purpose was to introduce sound doctrine to them, because they were probably not using sound doctrine altogether. They had those that were doing different. All right, let's back up to...
And the list of all nations is listed in Acts chapter 2 that Peter preached to on the first Pentecost sermon.
Uh-huh.
People from Crete are mentioned there.
They're in it, yeah.
So there would have been some there that would have heard Peter's first gospel sermon. Paul was shipwrecked near there, but it's not believed that he actually set foot on the island. But there was an influence of the gospel. There was some sort of problem with sound doctrine.
Sound doctrine, yeah. Well, and we know that the Apostle Paul spent time in Ephesus. But look at chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Look at verse 2. To start with, says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So here we see, it's kind of interesting if you notice from Titus, here Paul's warning Titus at Crete, and here we see Timothy, he's left him at Ephesus, and actually they're for the same reason. And here, of course, in 1 Timothy, he describes a lot of things here. Notice why that after verse 3, he says, neither give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment of love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from some which some, having swaved, have turned aside unto vain jaggling. So they had in Ephesus, some of them had went off teaching a false doctrine. And I think that was what Paul has in mind in Timothy, and it's also what he has in mind with Titus, that they help straight the people out that are preaching and teaching false doctrine. And you can go through Titus and Timothy and all the way through, and that's what you see is happening. it's another thing you notice is in both cases, Paul calls them his own son in the faith. They're his own son. All right, as we think about it, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, now, what I want you to get here is verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I don't think in our world people realize and the fact that all spiritual blessings come through Jesus Christ. And we need to be obedient and study His Word so that we can come to that kind of understanding. Because the spiritual blessings, all of them, the only place they're going to be is in Christ. So we need to know how to be in Christ and how to stay in Christ and live the life that we should live. And that's the reason I think we see that. You might turn over, while you're in Ephesians, you might turn over chapter 5. Look at verse 23. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. He is a savior of the body, the church. And it uses this expression there, and there I think we need to see it, you know, to understand it, that it's where salvation is. And, of course, as far as the church goes, our spiritual home, we have several things. One, we need to not forsake the assembling. We need to worship on the first day of the week. And in Timothy, another scripture we should use is 2 Timothy 2:5. And let's turn there and read it because it's so important. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now you know and I know, if you watch TV and people using and teaching the word of God, how many of them are dividing the word of truth correctly? Not very many. Not very many. You know, and one of the things that we need to note is that, and Josh brought it up in Acts. Let's turn there to Acts chapter 2. Since he brought it up, and I think it's good. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 11, is the word Crete. That's that island there that Paul sent Titus. That was people from it. Well, now, why are all the people here on the day of Pentecost, which was a feast of the Jews? It was a feast on the first day of the week. And they were to go to the place that God chose, and that was Jerusalem, and to worship. And we see here that there were Jews from every one of these nations there. and they heard the gospel that day. A wonderful day for them to hear it. I want to turn to Acts or to Matthew 26. This is always a verse that really, and I'm not going to read all of it. I want you to read it as you get a chance, but look at chapter 26. Look at verse 17. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" I think, for instance, right here, Jesus obeyed the law, and I think we see it right here. During his life, he did. All right, let's jump on over a little bit. Let's go to verse 24. "And the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Now, that's a statement from Jesus, and that would be who? Judas, wouldn't it? "Then Judas, which betrayed him, and answered and said, Master, is it I? And unto him, and he said unto him, Thou art said." So here he, another thing in this instance, he introduces the Lord's Supper from the Passover event they were at. He introduces it and tells us what it'll be. But I want you to notice what he does afterwards. Just go on down to verse 29. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Afterwards, they sung a hymn after they had partaken it. That's always kind of, I thought about that a lot. I don't know if you all did. But there's two things there. One is, it better if he had never been born. How many people are there in the world today it would be better if they hadn't been born? When they face death. All right. I can't quit without turning to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, last chapter, 12. Start out with verse 1. "Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Remember the Creator in the days of our youth. Well, he goes on and shows how we get older, what happens, and how it happened. We have less eyesight. We look out the windows in the dark. We don't have grinders or few, or we've lost our teeth. But anyway, we just grow old, and some of us are there. But now look at verse 5. "And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets." Verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And two of the best verses in the whole Bible are verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's it. We'll stop there. Come.